like this that deal with all the worry of the expense of the meeting and things like that. I appreciate you providing this opportunity for us. I've been tremendously inspired. I was tremendously inspired this morning by the preaching of the Word of God. And I'm grateful to see in a generation that we're serious about holding our standard. Hallelujah. We all know that that's important. When you start hanging around people that don't think that's important, it'll lose its value to you. But if you'll hang around preachers like this right here, you'll see it the same way. Hallelujah. Well, the way I do things usually, and it's not a good way, and I wished I could change it, is when I'm thinking about something, you know, for throughout the year, my responsibilities. Generally, whatever I'm doing next week, I'm getting ready for it this week. That's just kind of the way I work. And then everything in the future, it just kind of goes off into that denial thing. And then a couple weeks ago, I just kind of woke up and thought, ministers meeting. My goodness, what a lump it put in my throat. But I'm here this morning to try to help you, and I hope that I can do that. And only by God's grace and His help and His strength, I feel very inadequate and, to be honest, very intimidated. But I'm going to do my best here to help you this morning. Turn with me in the book of Acts, the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. I've found in my Christian experience that there's really never been 2 days alike. We go through times where we enjoy victory and success, and then it seems like the carpet's yanked out from under us. And we go through these things that sometimes hardly make any sense at all. William Taylor explains it good for me. He said, usefulness is good, but usefulness is not the whole of Christianity. Holiness is necessary for God to be able to make His greatest use of us. And holiness sometimes comes out in suffering as well as it does in working. And I found that those times when I went through various things, that in all reality, they were preparing me for a greater work. Can you say amen to that? God is not only interested in what we're doing, He is interested in what we're being. And He can't trust a man who is not committed to what He wants him to be. Hallelujah. And so we find in this text and in this verse a man who seems to be living under the constraint of a particular trial. And there's a reason for it and a purpose. And I'd like to read this morning here beginning in the 16th verse. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our father, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Simply like to preach to you this morning on this chain. I have found that sometimes God's plans and purposes in my life become clear to me by the things that I go through that is similar to what Paul is experiencing here in his chains. You look here, your first thing you would need to ask yourself when you find yourself in this situation is, am I in the will of God? There is a self-made chain. There is a chain that's Samson's chain that's the result of foolish consequences. But as in this text, there's a sovereignly arranged and designed chain that has a specific reason and purpose for it. And when I see Paul here in chains, and then I go back to the book of Acts in chapter 19, where he has first mentioned his burden to see Rome, we see that Paul is actually in sync with the predetermined plan and purpose of God. I cannot choose my own ministerial work and goals. Every one of us here this morning are called to that. Can you say amen? I do not choose my purposes and didn't get God to agree with them. Every one of us must discover and conform to the eternal purposes of God. I believe that too many ministries have human origination. They are human goals, and then human plans are formulated to reach those goals, and then God is just this invitee to ride along with us in our ministries. But ministry is not about that. It's not about me presenting my genius ideas to God and then getting God's permission and God's, you know, conformity to my plan. It's about me finding the will of God and conforming to the eternal purposes of God. I believe Calvary was predetermined at time and place, and nothing could change Calvary. It was a plan formulated from the foundations of the world. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. By determinate counsel means the counsel of God, which defined the time, the place, and the circumstances of Calvary according to the foreknowledge of God. And the reason for my success as a preacher is not necessarily my connections, my skills, my resources, my opportunities, though all those things are necessary and good. But my success is dependent most upon conformity to the will of God for my particular ministry and conforming to that. Amen. The scripture said, in whom we also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He does not work according to my abilities, because if he did, he would be very limited. Amen. He doesn't work according to how much talent, skills, and all those things I have, but he worketh according to the counsel of his own will. Paul had to find the plan of God, the purpose of God, amen, for his life and ministry. And when he said, I must see Rome, it's not just a genius idea. It's a burden of his heart. It's the crushing weight that he feels inside of him that impels him through all kinds of different circumstances in order to reach his goal. Amen. We see that Paul conformed to the purpose of God. But then we see for at least a period of time that Paul formulated a plan to go to Rome. But could I go beyond and say this? That God wants to establish his purposes for your ministry, but he don't leave it up to you to formulate the plans to get there. He's got a plan. Amen. Hallelujah.
And so God would have to override his plan. We look here in the 19th chapter, and Paul said, I must see Rome also. So after that, he sent into Macedonia two of them who had ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus. And what he was going to do is send these brothers on into Macedonia, pick up a collection. Amen. His purpose was is that he is going to turn around, go back to Syria, then to Jerusalem, take the collection to the poor saints there, and then he was Rome bound. Hallelujah. That was his neatly packaged plan that he has. How many of you have ever had God to step in the middle of your plans and put a kink in them? Hallelujah. Hey man, after Paul goes into after Ephesus, after he stayed in Ephesus a period of time, he goes into Macedonia, meets there with Timothy. He's going to stop in Greece. Hey man, and then he hits the first problem where God interrupts his plan. Hey man, and the Bible said that the Jews laid in wait for him. Hey man, and you know what Paul has to do? He has to backtrack. Amen. I'll tell you, it's not always easy trying to understand and find the will of God. Amen. There's been times that I've asked him to know his will. And truly, every one of us here today would like to know his will. I'd like for him to give me a book that tells me that if I'll do this tomorrow, this is what's going to happen the next day, and then the next day, and I could look 6 months down the road and I could see that, and I could turn over to the last chapter and I could see it, how it all turned out. It would be such a great thing. It'd take all the element of faith out of it. I wouldn't have to bite my nails. Amen. Brother, who was this morning? They was asking him why he lost so much weight. He said he'd been, Brother Brent Gabbard said he'd been biting his nails instead of biting hot dogs. Amen. We all know what it's like to have faith and the apprehension of not knowing what we're going to do. But sometimes the will of God is relayed to us through the opposition, the chain that we find ourselves in, just as it was Paul. He don't always put it in your ear what he's going to do. Sometimes our ministry and our lives, as one preacher said, it's like looking down a long hallway. Amen. And there's not just two doors, but there's many doors down through there. Amen. On both sides. And we stand there and we don't know what to do. And we don't know. And we'd wish God would tell us which door is the right door. Amen. But amen, as it was with Paul, sometimes through God's no's and God's denials, he blockades all the wrong doors that we finally get the right one right. Hallelujah. Amen. And through this, Paul would learn, amen, through opposition, how that this was his right, that this was the right thing for him to do. And so down toward Jerusalem he goes. He's been told that he'll find himself in bonds, and I'm trying to hurry here. Amen. But when he gets to Jerusalem, we know how the Jews were insurrection against him. Amen. And his plans were all changed. He was put in bonds. He would go to Caesarea. There he would have to go through the various appeals of Felix and Festus, and he would take a long time. He would be there a couple of years. He'd be put on a boat. He'd experience a shipwreck. Amen. He'd intended to go to Rome. It's 5, 6, maybe 7 or 8 years later. He finds him. It's not like he thought it would be. Hallelujah. But just because God gives you a chain, it doesn't mean, amen, that God's not going to do good and great things in your life. It may be God's will, God's way of showing you and explaining to you his will. Amen. And so Paul finds himself in Rome in the text that I read to you here this morning. He's a very burdened man. We see in the word that he used, I must see Rome. It's his burning desire. It's his heart. It's his craving to see Rome. Amen. On the other hand, there is a chain that holds him. His heart wants to go forward. His chain holds him back. He finds himself with the problem of being caught between the compelling and the opposing. Amen. He wants to go, but he just is not able to go. Amen. He experiences that difficulty. Praise God. There's not any of us here today today that don't have bonds, amen, that we feel fettered in some way so that we cannot accomplish all that we desire to do. It's in our heart to do it, and continually realize that the realization of our aspirations or even the attainment of our purposes, amen, is marred and hindered by some chain. Hallelujah. Amen. It's kind of like the disciples were when Jesus said, you cross over to the other side. And then Jesus himself sent them a storm. Amen. The storm opposed them and held them back, while inside of them they were trying to follow the imperative and the call of Christ. How many of you this morning here have ever found yourself in that place? Amen. Of feeling and seeing such great need. Amen. And then feeling the inadequacy or the inability to match that need. How many of you, amen, have ever lived in between the pressure of your vision and the reality of things are? I believe that every one of us need to dream big, and we need to dream of a converted Rome. We should be idealist. We must be able to look out over our congregation and see a deacon and a little bitty boy. We must be able to see a steadfast home in that home that's in turmoil at the moment. Amen. The preacher, he must be an idealist. Praise God. But at the same time, we're bound by these chains that bring us back to the grim reality of what things are. And often when we find ourselves looking at the great gap between our goals and the reality of what things are, we become discouraged. Hallelujah. I know there's a great need there. I feel that great need. And yet I feel that pressure, amen, of not being able, amen, to be sufficient for the need. I read of the Russian famine of 1921 and 1922 after World War I. And if you've ever looked at those pictures of that famine, you'll never be the same. Across America and England, there was organization to try to help those people, amen, who were literally eating the dirt on the ground and chewing the bark off of trees. Amen. They got in a train and started, as they had organized this humanitarian effort, they got to, there was a group that went ahead to tell the people that bread was on its way. They said, we got on a train and started across Russia. And he said, we looked out at little kids, amen, that would stand and try to catch fish bones that people would throw out of the windows of the trains. They were so hungry. They started up the Ural River to a particular group of people. They said, we went there to tell them that bread was coming. Amen. We said, we had two large containers of food. So they said, let's just take that food to this little village. They took that food there to that village. He said, as we begin to pass it out, we realized that there was not going to be enough bread for everybody that stood in those lines. Those mothers with children, those little kids with bloated bellies. He said, we begin to pass out that bread to them. And he said, after it was all gone, we looked at those long lines of people. Amen. They were too dehydrated to cry. But over and over, they repeated in Russian, no bread, no bread, no bread. He said, we stood there in stunned silence. Amen. Not being able, seeing the need, but having the constraint and the inability, amen, to be able to supply that need. How many preachers here this morning have ever sat and looked across your desk at somebody that you knew that their marriage was headed to the rocks if they wasn't able to change it? And you've done everything in your power, and still yet you felt limited and you felt unable to meet the task. Amen. You felt the need, but the inability was there, perhaps for some chain. Amen. I know that we cannot blame ourselves, but I want to tell you, Amen. The ministry is tough when you got the burning desire in your heart and you don't have the will. I mean, you don't have the resources and what's needed, amen, to carry it out. And that's what Paul is feeling right here at Rome. Hallelujah. Amen. How do you deal with this in your Christian experience? How do you deal with this? Amen. As a pastor, every one of us, amen, if we think sometimes if we had, you know, better skills, if we had more resources, if we had a, you know, better choir, this and this and this, amen, we think that we could be more adequate for the purpose. And we realize sometimes, amen, we think that sometimes we can never match the task in these last days because of the chain that we've been saddled with. Amen. But I come here today, this morning, to tell you, amen, that we need to start looking at our chain in a little bit different way. Now, I hope you help me preach here this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. What does Paul do as he's sitting there in Rome? I'll tell you what he does. Amen. Amen. He gains the divine perspective of his chain and the opportunities that it has, praise God, for us to conduct ourselves in our crisis as we ought. We must see the chain from the divine perspective. We look at it from the human perspective. It's a consequence. It's a limitation. It's a dream killer. It thwarts the purpose of God. It hinders the plan of God. Amen. But he's going to look at his chain from the eye of God. He is going to be able to look at his limitation from the eye of the Lord. I tell you, preacher, when you find yourself in crisis, it's very important how you react according to your chain. You make a choice right there. You can get bitter over the consequence, over the series of events that have led you to this place. Amen. But I find in Paul, there is never a bitter word that falls from his pen and the four letters of his imprisonment right here. There's never any kind of bitterness that's hinted at in this place. Praise God. I tell you what, amen, we need to do as preachers sometimes in dealing with our bitterness. There's a little story you ought to read about a ship called the Pelicano. That ship was the story behind it in the 80s when one of those big cities, I believe it was Philadelphia, was in all the municipality workers were on a strike and nobody would pick up trash. And the owners of this ship said, let's try to make a quick buck here and we'll take all the trash, burn it, and then we'll carry all the residue of the trash somewhere and we'll dispose of it. Amen. And they thought they'd make a quick buck. But you know what happened? Down in the heart of that ship, amen, those things turned into poison and it got toxic. And when they tested it and found out it was toxic, amen, they went to Netherlands, they went to Thailand, hey, they tried many places in Europe and Asia, and nobody would open their ports for that ship. Amen. Why? It's because it was full of something that's toxic. Amen. After a while, amen, nobody is going to want you to come into their port. Amen. If you get bitter over the circumstances, amen, of your ministry. Amen. Hallelujah. So what does Paul do? Amen. He gets his perspective of the chain from the Lord. In this text that I read to you this morning, Paul has met with the Jews in Rome. He's trying to explain to the Jews here, amen, what his chain is, the reason for it. He tells them, I'm not in this chain because I've done something wrong or I've done something unlawful. The reason that I'm in this chain is because I was trying to do the will of God and I found myself here. For the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. These people did not understand, and I found out that there's very few people in the world who will understand your chain. Amen. There's not very many mother-in-laws who will understand a young man leaving the security of a good job and taking their daughter across the country, amen, to live, amen, on what she thinks is a meager salary, hundreds of miles away from her. They do not understand when a young man from a successful business, a family with a business background, will walk away from a family business, amen, and go to a mission field and live there in the meager support of what he can. Very few people will understand your chain, but if you can see it like it ought to be seen, it makes a difference in the conduct, amen, and the way you preach and the way you conduct your ministry. Hallelujah. How does Paul see his chain? Ephesians 4, one of the letters. I hope you help me preach here this morning. Amen. One of the letters that he wrote during this time, he says, therefore, I therefore beseech you, the prisoner of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's how he saw his chain. He saw his chain not as this Roman member of the Praetorian Guard holding on to the end of this chain. He saw Jesus holding on to the end of his chain. I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord. What he's saying where was, I'm not a prisoner of my circumstances. I'm not a prisoner of these captors behind all this. He saw the sovereignty of God. It was no human circumstance, but divine circumstances. Rome didn't determine how long he'd be in his chain. God did. He was not Caesar's prisoner. He was the Lord's prisoner. He saw the bigger picture. The human view is that the Roman guard holds the chain, but he said Jesus holds the chain. I am the prisoner of the Lord. Hallelujah. And consequently, it affected the conduct of his life. What did it do for him? For one thing, it gave him certainty. Hallelujah. How many of you know that you need confidence when it comes to preaching and to engage in ministry? Hallelujah. You need to see that the sovereignty of God has the last say, amen, in the affairs and the success of your ministry, and not the limitations of the chain that's upon your life. Hallelujah. We're in another one of the epistles that he wrote during the time of this captivity was the book of Philippians. And he says this, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ. For I know, and of course, you know, if you read it like I do, and you don't have to, but I believe that Paul was in prison here, amen, for a period of 2 years, and then he was released, and later on he'd be captured again, and that's Timothy and Titus. You would read the account of where he is martyred for Christ, amen. But he tells those the Philippians there, where he's wrote this letter with a chained hand, if you please, amen. He's telling them, I know that your prayer is going to turn, amen, to my deliverance. Amen. I know that your prayer is going to turn to my deliverance. He didn't know how or when or why and the wherefores of all of it. But he knew, amen, in the past history through the book of Acts, that God had plenty of resources to turn prisons upside down and shake off shackles off of his preachers. And he believed that any moment an earthquake could come or something else might take place, amen, to change the situation of Paul. And so he says, I know. Hallelujah. Amen. I know. Praise God. I want to tell you, I know that we're living in uncertain times. We're living in shaken times. And every one of us seems saddled with the chain. And I know. Hallelujah. I feel like preaching this morning. President Eisenhower, before he was president, he's a general. He actually orchestrated the Normandy invasion of D-Day. It seemed an impossible task. Amen. He set it up for June the 6th, 1944. The logistics of bringing four countries together, amen, to make those multiple assaults on the beaches, amen, was near about incalculable. It just didn't seem like it could be done. He had a plan. If everything fell in place like it should, it'd be successful. But he himself questioned the outcome of what it would be. Amen. And so after the invasion, he had already pre-written his speech, amen, of victory. He had also pre-written a speech of defeat, and he had slid that in his pocket. Amen. That letter or that of defeat read like this. That speech of defeat read like this. Our landings have failed to gain a satisfactory foothold, and I've withdrawn the troops. My decision to attack at this time and place was based on the best information available. The troops, the air, the navy did all the bravery and devotion to duty could do. If any blame or fault attaches to the attempt, it is mine alone. He dreaded the outcome. So he had two speeches, one victory and one defeat. Why did Paul say, I know that your prayer is going to turn this around? It's because his general only wrote one speech. Did you hear me? I said his general only wrote one speech. He didn't write a speech of defeat for Christianity in Rome. He didn't write a speech of defeat for you and your ministry. Whatever chain you're dragging, evangelist, whatever chain you're dealing with, missionary, whatever chain you're dealing with, pastor, I want to tell you here this morning that there's only one speech, and that's a speech of victory. It's based on the outcome of the sovereignty of God. And if you can cooperate with that, you're going to see greater things than you ever imagined. You're going to experience revival in the last days, and we're going to do it in spite of chains. Hallelujah. And the reason I can say that the revival, that the days of revival is not over, is because of that one speech. I'm not here this morning to tell you that you're going to be defeated. I'm here to tell you that God is going to help you in spite of your chain. Glory, hallelujah. His is also the attitude of expectancy. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers according to my earnest, heated, passionate expectation. This word's only found here in the book of Romans, and it actually has to do with the physical posture. It means, expectation means a man who is leaning forward, looking up, kind of on his tiptoes. He's expecting something to happen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. How many times, Brother Aaron, have I walked in on Wednesday night and pronounced the service dead on arrival before it ever started? You ever done that, Brother Darrell? The chains. I read what the chains had to say. But this is Paul's posture. He's got this chain, and he's got this guy holding it who... For him, it's Jesus. Amen. And then he's on his tiptoes, and he's leaning forward, and he's saying, something good is about to happen. Hallelujah. Amen. It's hard to maintain that when you've been looking at the same people for 20 plus years. Praise God. At times it's hard to maintain that. But if there's anything that I fight for, it's in the pulpit. Amen. It's the content of what I have to say. But it's the spirit that animates me when I go tell it. I want them to see the fire in my eyes. I want them to look at that man who's on his tiptoes, who believes that God's fixing to bring revival and to change things. And that spirit of expectancy is continuing. contagious. Hallelujah. Amen. But a lot of times, I read this story about this little fourth grade boy, and I'm going to preach too long if I ain't careful. Amen. But this little fourth grade boy, he was standing nose to nose with his teacher. And in this picture, there's a chalkboard there, and there's a whole bunch of math problems that ain't been finished. And this boy, amen, is being jumped on by his teacher because he didn't get all of those things done. And so the words underneath that little picture is this right here. He said, I'm not an underachiever. You know, she's told him, said, you've been sloughing off and you've not been achieving. She said, I'm not an underachiever. You're an overexpecter. Hallelujah. Amen. And what he was wanting this teacher to do is bring the level of expectation down to his level. Hallelujah. And sometimes when there's a gap, amen, between my experience and expectation, hallelujah, what am I going to do? Am I going to bring my expectations down to the level of experience? No. Paul said, my chain has nothing to do, amen, with my expectations. Hallelujah. He raised his expectation. He expected that at some time God would bring his experiences up to the level of his expectations. Don't drop them. Don't bring them down. Believe that God's going to do bigger and better things, regardless of what the present circumstance is. Hallelujah. Amen.
They said of Robert Louis Stevenson when he was going through one of the sickest times in his life, that sciatic nerve was shooting down his back into his legs and he couldn't live a moment without being drugged, suffering from TB. They said, whatever you do, tie his hand and don't give him a pen, because he will translate all his pain into dark sayings of verse, and nobody... He will be reproached in his writer of literature, and nobody will, they'll lose confidence in him and won't want to read his writings again. But he continually fought the restraint until they gave him a pen. And when they gave him a pen, he wrote perhaps his sweetest book, A Child's Garden of Verse.
How about the Philippians? For my God shall supply all your need according, amen, Philemon, he told him, said, I'm coming your way, praise God, and I'll satisfy the debt for this runaway slave. There was nothing but vibrant faith that fell out of his pen. And if there's ever a day that we need vibrant faith to wash across our congregation and show us who's really in charge and who's the boss of the church, it's the day that me and you live in here today.
Glory to God. And because he had a divine perspective of the chain and its opportunity, the last thing observation I would make from this text here this morning is that Paul will realize the potency of the gospel ministry in spite of his constrained opportunities. We do a lot of surmising in the ministry. And surmising means to make educated guesses about the future based on what things look like right here. And so we take our circumstances, abilities, resources, and then we make this prediction of this outcome. And truly, Paul's outcome of success looks bleak if it's based on human ability. He has a chain. Are y'all with me? He has a chain. Hallelujah. He has no resources. He's a ward of the state. The things he ate today came from the state. The things that he wears come from the state. Besides what a few Christians does for him and a few churches to help him, he's limited in travel, He can't go to the population centers and preach Christ. He's limited in communication. Everything has to pass through the scrutiny of the man he's chained to. Amen. If you want to take all that and surmise, doesn't look good, right? Amen. Are y'all helping me this morning? But there's one factor that we've got to consider. And Paul would point this out in his second imprisonment. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Hallelujah to God. Boy, I feel the Holy Ghost up here this morning. The word of God does not have the same limitation as his chain. The fettered human hand that holds the word of life does not impose its limitations upon the word of God. The word of God is not bound. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people that's losing faith in preaching. Preaching is powerful. I tell you, you're not going to meet the crisis of the hour going out there and getting one-on-one and meddling with somebody's self-esteem and dealing with them on a psychological level. You'll do so when you take God's book, who's relevant, which is relevant for every generation, and stand there under the anointing of God and exhort and explain and interpret and then give application to that text. That's what's going to get people to glory, and that's what's going to get people out of the muck. Amen. It's the preaching of the word of God. Hallelujah. Old W.E. Sangster said, amen, if we ever lose our faith in preaching, we need to look at ourselves with the same horror of somebody that's just received a clinical diagnosis of cancer, because it's going to destroy every part of your life. I've still got faith in the word of God. I don't have a lot of faith in the intellect of Bill Parks, and I don't have a lot of faith in the resources and that church of 125 people or so. Amen. I don't feel like that we could in ourselves meet the demands of the east side of Tulsa. But one good thing about it, I hadn't lost faith in preaching. Hallelujah. And in the word of God. And from that pulpit, by God's grace and through the medium of those people, we're going to spread the word of God. Hallelujah. It's still powerful. I said it's still powerful, regardless of what the world says. Voltaire said in 1788, in 100 years, Christianity's going to be swept from existence, because I'm going to march through the forest of Scripture and girdle every tree. And in 100 years, amen, Christianity is going to be a vanishing memory. 50 years after his death, the Bible Society, Geneva Bible Society, used his press and then used his house, amen, from the British Bible Society to store stacks of Bibles. Amen. He made a prediction that in 50 years the world won't even be hearing of a Bible, and somebody marked the date on the calendar, and in 50 years to the date, the British Museum paid $500,000 for an old manuscript of the Bible, and one of Voltaire's books sold for 8 cents in a thrift store. The word of God just keeps marching on. Hallelujah. Bernard Rim said 1,000 times over, I feel God, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded, the funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and the committal read, but the corpse has never stayed put. Ah, glory. Hallelujah. Amen. I tell you what happened with Paul there at Rome. Amen. Here's what happened. When he goes there, and in this text he starts preaching, and the Bible says that those Jews that's been hiding, that's been unsure because of all the persecution, they have waxed confident
by my bonds and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. A man proves his mettle most when he's in adversity. Hallelujah. And before I come here this morning, I had God speak to me to speak to some individual here today. And what he told me to tell you was, is that there's a preacher's wife that come so overwhelmed, amen, with the crisis and the struggle of ministry. And I come here to tell you, amen, there's people watching you. There's a young woman watching you and how you deal with this and how you handle this. If you deal with this right, she will look at you. And then when she goes through this struggle in her marriage, she's going to wax confident by how you handle your crisis. So preacher lady, amen, keep dignity and keep faith. That's God's word to you here this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Paul's writing these letters. What's he doing? Is the word of God bound? He's touching three different continents at one time. Rome, Asia, and Europe. He's touching multiple churches. Hallelujah. Look at all the people that come here. It's Luke and Aristarchus, Timothy and Tychicus, Epaphroditus came from Philippi, Epaphras from Colossians, Onesimus. Mark was there as a fellow worker. But I'll guarantee you one thing, when all these boys got together, they didn't hang their heads, bemoan their chains, and conduct the funeral of the church. Hallelujah. There was something. It was a powerful gathering. They had church. And I tell you, you can have church in chains. Hallelujah. They had church. And from there, it just went out. William Taylor said that Paul in prison, he was like a beating heart that pumped out the gospel, amen, to the uttermost reaches, like the heart pumps blood to all those needy places. Hallelujah. Out there in the body, it was alive and it was pulsing. It was chained. Amen. But the devil didn't have a say on how that church service was going. Praise God. Hallelujah. It was a beating heart pulsing out truth and pulsing out life. Praise God. Amen. I'll tell you, here's what happened. Amen. He said in Philippians, amen, so my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the Praetorian guard. History says that they had to change the guard ever so many for about 4 hours. And one of the reasons they had to change it so often is Paul led so many of them to Jesus Christ. How about the success of a chained ministry? Praise God. Amen. Not only that, but he would say in the latter part of that book, speak of Caesar's household. Nero was the reigning Caesar at this time. Amen. And people who were personal attendants to Caesar. And history says perhaps his personal philosopher got saved because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a beating heart, pulsing out that life and that truth. Hallelujah. Amen.
How long have I preached? I'm closing right here. There are six different major persecutions in the book of Acts. And at the end of those persecutions and those revivals and all of how they were persecuted, there's six summary statements that sum up that particular era and that persecution. The first summary statement is found in the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 7. This is after the Jerusalem revival, the persecution by the Pharisees, and Peter and John's in prison. And the Bible says the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Revival at Jerusalem. Holy Ghost won. The devil nothing. Hallelujah. The next is after the revival at Samaria and the martyrdom of Stephen and Paul's persecution of the early church. And Acts chapter 9 verse 31 gives us this summary statement. The churches were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost and were multiplied. Holy Ghost too. And the devil. Hallelujah. After the revival moved to the Gentiles and Cornelius' house was baptized in the Holy Ghost, Herod stretched forth his hand against the church, killed James, and put Peter in prison. Herod was smitten, and the next summary statement is in 12 and 24. But the word of God grew and was multiplied. What's the score now? Paul takes a missionary trip to establish churches, preach to Gentiles in the Jewish synagogues. In those towns, they stirred up strife, tried to divide the church on the issue of circumcision. At Lystra, Paul is stoned. They drew him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And chapter 16 and verse 5 gives us a summary. So were the churches established. I can't hardly preach. I'm getting excited, folks. And increased in number daily. Where's the score? Paul in Asia, Ephesus, had a Holy Ghost revival. Amen. They laid their hands, Paul laid his hands on, they received the Holy Ghost. Those believers turned the town upside down. Consequently, old Demetrius got his workers' trade involved. Brought such an uproar there because they endangered their livelihood, which is connected to the worship of Diana in this great city. Brought the city into such uproar that Paul would consequently have to leave early. The summary statement is found in 19 verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Five. You think we're going to win this war? Y'all think, Brother Terrell, we're going? Hey, we just bought some land out there at Bristow. And these guys can, and Brother Aaron's here. He's our chairman, and we got a vision. We don't know where it's all coming from. Every one of us has got a little financial chain that we have to deal with. Praise God. But we're dependent on the sovereignty of God because we believe we're going to win this war. The last statement is found. After the Jews lie in wait for Paul in Greece, he escapes, head to Jerusalem. And as I explained this morning, he's bound in chains at Caesarea, stays there 2 years, goes into shipwreck, stranded on the island in the cold, gets snake bit, is hauled to Rome and chained to somebody. But the summary statement is found in the last chapter. Paul dwelt 2 years in chains, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all confidence, no man forbidding him, that means able to hinder him. What's the score? Hallelujah. You can measure the chain, but you can't measure the influence of the gospel. And y'all know this. But of all the books in the New Testament that has anything connected with Paul, four gospels, the only two that's unique is the Handbook of Christian Living, which is the book of James, and the third John, which is a unfinished letter that Paul didn't get to write. He had to go and tell them the rest of it. Those two books do not end with amen. The rest of them do, which means this is all. This is it. It's over. This is the finish. But the book of Acts doesn't have an amen on the end of it. Paul started something that wasn't going to stop. What's the score today? We've still got a church. We're still preaching the gospel. We're still believing for revival. Hallelujah. And in spite of all of our limitations, we're believing God is going to give us the victory in these last days. Come on, preacher. Rattle your chain and take a text. Hallelujah. Believe God. I said, believe God. Believe the Lord. I wish Brother John would get up here and finish what he started a little bit ago.
Hallelujah. Amen. I believe that when it's all said and done, and I'm preaching way too long, amen, God's going to bless you, and it's not going to be necessarily those big old churches, amen, that's going to get the greatest reward. There's going to be some struggling ministries. There's going to be some bound up Pauls. There's going to be some struggling churches. There's going to be some pioneer pastors that are out there, amen, with all the limitations that you deal with, amen, and Maranatha missions and other people trying to help you, and Maranatha missions sharing, amen, in spite of its chain, and you doing what you're doing in spite of your chain. Hallelujah. I'm preaching way too long. I promise I'm stopping. I remember reading, I got to tell you this, Jimmy Howard and 17 more Marines and Navy men were the most decorated Army unit in military history. Just 18 guys. They were in Vietnam on Hill 488 was the name of the hill. They had surrounded by 250 or so Vietnamese, had made assault up that hill, killed 6 of his men. There's just 12 of them left. They're holding off 250. They've called in reinforcements. They told them, we can't get there till morning. You're going to have to hold the hill till daylight comes. They held the hill. They got low on ammunition. Jimmy Howard looked at his men and they said we're just about out of shells. And when they took them off the hill, they had 8 rounds of ammunition left. He said, well, just throw rocks at them. Amen. And so you know what they did? Those men threw rocks down the side of that hill, 488. And those Vietnamese would run out of the bushes thinking there's grenades, and then make every shot count. Hallelujah. When they got them off that hill that morning, amen, they were the most decorated unit in military history. 8 rounds of ammo. Amen. But there was 1 Medal of Honor, 4 Navy Crosses, 13 Silver Stars, and 18 Purple Hearts. And that day, God's going to have something to give out to the people that done it in spite of the chain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah. Our light affliction worketh for us an eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah. Tiberius is a Roman emperor. Caligula succeeds him. Amen. Caligula has a friend whose name is Herod Agrippa. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. Tiberius was jealous of Agrippa. And when Caligula asked him to promote his friend, amen, Tiberius put him in prison. Praise God. Agrippa sat there for years and years. But when his friend Caligula came to power, he made an appeal to his friend. He took him out of that prison. He took off his chains the day before, and he took him with him. He took him out of that prison. He brought him in the court. He put a crown on his head. He took the rags off of him, and he put purple clothes on him to signify his royalty now. And the next thing he done is he took a big container of gold, and he said, I took your chain and I weighed your chain, and I gave you the amount of the weight of your chain in gold. Hallelujah. One of these days, amen, he that keeps the books is going to come and make all things right. And he's going to weigh your chain. Hallelujah. And you're going to get it in gold. Lift your hands with me this morning and honor him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. All over the house. I know while we get a song here this morning, there's folks here that you need to look at your chain a little bit different. You need to bring it down here to this altar and get a brand new appraisal of the things that you're going through. And you will come to understand that the things that are happening to you are happening for the furtherance of the gospel. Come on, folks. You pastors ought to bring your wives. Amen. You ought to bring your pastor with you. God's meeting us in the house. The Holy Ghost is here to help us. I feel God in this place. and God's here to help, and God's here to heal, and God's here to deliver. And he wants you to go home with a brand new vision, with a new sense of expectancy and faith. And God's going to help you. Hallelujah. And this house, if we'll break out of where we are and get honest with God and throw ourselves on his grace, God's going to come through you in this house this morning. Come on, pastor. Come on, moms. Come on, dads. Come on, preachers. Let's band together. Let's support one another. Let's hold one another up in faith. You know that those who those are that's struggling among us, we know who among us is in a crisis. We know that. We've heard the news. We know what the talk is. Let's bear them up here this morning. Hey. And God will help you lay down your chain here this morning for a bit. And worship the God of glory.
Comes my way, I'll lift my voice and say, hallelujah.